You'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Now I'm going to read the passage to you from the Christian Standard Bible, but I'll interchange that some with the King James. Most of us are familiar with this important psalm from the King James Version, and so I'll bounce back and forth between that. But you'll notice that our central idea is taken from that last thought. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And our central idea, place your future in the hands of God. If you'll find that outline that's in your bulletin and keep that in front of you. Place your future in the hands of God. That's a simple, trite thought, but it's very deep in understanding, right? It's so easy with so much going on in society today to be filled with maybe anxiety and worry and distrust, and that's why it's so important that we know where our future lies, and that's what this psalm is reminding us of. And let me read through the psalm, and then we'll come back and look at our outline. King David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life." I like the King James, especially in that last verse. Only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if you'll follow the outline, and we have been preaching, this is our fourth Sunday in this, and so we're going to end on verse 6 today. But let me just remind you that that this psalm was written by King David, and it was written by a man who's writing from experience. It's one thing to write and to research something. It's another thing to say, I have been there, I have done this. And David's certainly writing from experience. You think of David's life. This was a man who, the youngest of all the boys in his family, and he was a shepherd boy. So he grew up tending sheep, and he understood all the dangers, all of the responsibilities involved in that. And so, when you read through this and you make application, you have to think about David writing to us from his experience every day in those situations. And then you think of David, he was chosen to be king. And although God anointed him to king and he said, "You are going to be the king," yet he allows Saul to remain in that position for some years. And you remember Saul became jealous of David and even sought to kill him on several occasions. So here David has been told by God that he's going to be the king, but Saul's trying to kill him. He's running for his life. He's hiding in caves. Some of his own soldiers even turned against him. Some of his own officers turned against him. After his sin with Bathsheba, you find that he had numerous problems within his own family. His children turned against him. One of his children tried to dethrone him. So David went through some real life experiences. As we've mentioned and reminded ourselves so often, we're familiar with this psalm, often been read at funerals, and that's a good application of it, but sometimes we forget that this psalm was not written just to remind us of a funeral or the death of someone, But it was written to remind us of everyday life, because the psalm is filled full of just everyday activities that David experienced. And you look at the very beginning, you'll notice David begins with "The Lord is my shepherd." And he ends by reminding us of the faithful love of the Lord and that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he begins referencing God. He ends referencing God. So you can imagine that everything in between is David experiencing and sharing with us his walk with God in a daily activity and in daily life. So David knew what it was to be a shepherd. And you find that application all through scriptures, especially the Old Testament. In John chapter 10, I would encourage you, as the Lord leads you, to read through John chapter 10 at a later time and read it as you read through this psalm again, and you'll find so many applications in John chapter 10 in the New Testament, reminding us of God as our shepherd. And so David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he's reminding us that we are all his sheep, if we're believers. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've confessed that to the Lord and sought forgiveness of your sins, asked Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you of that, then you know Christ is your personal Savior, and you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You'll notice he mentions in verse 2, "He lets me down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." And you'll notice in your outline, verse 1, David deals with his relational needs. He reminds us in the very beginning that my relationship is with God Almighty as my shepherd, as my Savior. Verse 2, he mentions his spiritual needs. "He lets me down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." And he's just reminding us of the Lord meeting those needs in his life and meeting those spiritual needs and helping him through the struggles of life and helping him to realize the opportunities that come before us. We must depend on the Lord. Verse 3, "He renews my life." King James says, "He restoreth my soul." Same understanding, "He restoreth my soul." He renews my life. When you know Jesus as your personal Savior, your life is full of just renewals and renewing that relationship with him. "He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake." And he talks about our directional needs there, the importance of walking on the right path. It's important that he mentions "for his name's sake." That is so that others can hear us say, "My God has brought me here. My God has brought me to this place in my life." Now, maybe perhaps you're at a place in your life where some things are going on, and you're thinking about your path, your direction, what's going on in your walk with the Lord. And so you need to be reminded that God is always restoring us, renewing us, because he wants us on the right path. He wants us to know the right direction. You'll notice in verse 4, God meets David's emotional needs. He provides comfort with his rod and his staff. He says in verse 4, "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me." And that's a key thought of the whole psalm, "for you are with me." You could go back in just about every situation, and you ought to underline that in your Bible and just remind you, God is always with us. We use the word sometimes, God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent, he's all-present. What that means, omnipresent, it means that everything, every person, is always in the immediate presence of God. We've been talking about that in my morning Sunday school class, and just think about this. Think about all the thousands, millions of Christians all throughout the world. And think about the fact that when we pray, thousands and millions of people praying at the same time. And God has the attribute, the character, to be able to personally hear your prayer at all times. Isn't that unbelievable? He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And David reminds us of that. The Lord is always with me. He will meet all of my emotional needs. And we're reminded again, he mentions his rod and his staff. They comfort me. And you think, well, how could a rod's, you've heard it said before, if you ever hear your parents say, no, I'm going to have to spank you, but this hurts me more than it does you. Anybody hear that growing up? Now, this hurts me more than you. And you're thinking, yeah, right. But think about the importance of that rod and that staff. You remember that rod was a thick piece of wood, had a hard knob right on top of it, and that was used as a weapon to protect the sheep. The shepherd would often just sling that rod at a wolf or something, and they were gifted. They were prepared to use that rod to protect. And you remember that staff is just like a cane, like a stick, and had a hook. They would use that to hook the sheep when they need to pull them back into the fold, or if they fell down or over a cliff, or they would use that to... And when you think about how those were used, you can understand the application there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If you can picture the sheep in this beautiful pasture eating, and a wolf howling off in the distance. Well, they weren't worried about that wolf, man. They were busy eating. Do you like to be undisturbed when you're enjoying that? I mean, on Thursday, you don't want to be disturbed too much, do you, when you sit down to that turkey and dressing and everything? And now the sheep weren't bothered. They went on eating. They're thinking, don't bother me. I'm busy. Now, why would they say that? Because they knew the shepherd was going to protect them. You see, that rod and that staff was for protection, and it was for correction. God will always protect us, and he will correct us when we need it. Then you'll notice in verse 5, David's physical needs. He says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now again, as I've mentioned so often, you have to think about David as a shepherd and the characteristics of being a shepherd and the characteristics of the sheep in order to make application. So God fed him when he hungered, and he anointed him with oil when he needed healing. And he's reminding us in verse 5 that God's provision never runs dry, never runs empty. That's why David said, my cup overflows. Now think about what he's saying in reference to the sheep there. As I mentioned before, the Hebrew word for table didn't make reference to what we think of as a table. We think a table and this four-legged thing. But it was a term that often referred to just a flat piece of land or something leveled out. And so the shepherd would look for that when he was, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That table could have just been a beautiful grassy field that the shepherd would lead the sheep to feast on. And notice he goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And it was characteristic in that day. Now, the shepherd was responsible to find water for the sheep, and sometimes there wasn't water available. but there would be a well, and those wells were normally very deep, very, very deep, and they would have a leather bucket. They say that they contained about 3 quarts of water. And so let's say if the shepherd had 100 sheep in his flock, he would pull water up and pour it in a large cup. And think about how many buckets he had to pull up to feed all that flock. And he had a cup that would hold about 3 cups of water, and he would use that to feed them to make sure they had plenty of water. We've talked about the oil. He said, "You anoint my head with oil." See, he would sometimes put oil on the head of the sheep so that any poisonous animal would stay away from that because of the odor. And you remember when the shepherd would walk the field, when he came up on a field, he would walk that field and he would look for poisonous plants to make sure there was no poison in the grass. Then he would look for snakes. Then he would look for, there was something underground. I think I'm misapplied that recently as a snake, but they had a little poisonous adder that lived under the ground. And he would look to where he saw some, maybe where they were, because when the sheep would start feasting, then they would come up out of the ground and they would nip at their, and they were poisonous vipers. And so he would find those places, find that hole, and he would pour a ring of oil around it so that when they came up, their body, their skin was slick, and so they would try to come up out of the hole, and they kept sliding back because of that ring of oil. Then he would put oil on the head of the sheep, and that would discourage them because of the odor of the oil from. So all of this is about protection and taking care of them. Now that brings us to verse 5, to verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Warren Wiersbe said about that, he said, "One day you will look back at your life and see that it was only goodness and mercy, and that includes the valley experiences. If life is difficult today, just keep following the shepherd. He will never lead you where he cannot care for you." He will never lead you where he cannot care for you. Tony Evans had an interesting note on that. Tony Evans said about that verse 6, he said, "Shepherds often have sheepdogs that keep the sheep from wandering. The divine shepherd has 2 sheepdogs named goodness and mercy." Goodness and mercy, sometimes they bark and nip at you when you wander from the field, but they do so with the intent of driving you back into fellowship with your shepherd so that you may eternally dwell in the house of the Lord. Isn't that a great application? He made great application, and I referred to him often in my reference here. And so when you think about how rich the writer and how rich David was that the Holy Spirit led him to share with us through every thought here, and how important it was, I thought, boy, this is very appropriate as we think about here we are on Thanksgiving week, and is that not a great time to just stop and reflect on how grateful you are? And maybe all of us just should repeat to ourselves right now, "Surely goodness and mercy hath followed me all the days of my life." You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through right now." You don't know what I'm going through right now. We all go through difficult challenges, do we not? But we're still a blessed people, aren't we? And that's why that last phrase is so vital to us to comprehend today. And that's why he reminded us that we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David started off, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you remember after verse 3, he was using personal pronouns in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then in verse 4, he began to change that. And now he's reflecting on, "I will dwell," or he used different pronouns in the first three verses, but now it becomes personal in those last three verses. And so David's reminding us of just our future in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read something really neat recently. I thought it was very appropriate with approaching Thanksgiving season. How many of you have something you're just really grateful for today? Amen? Baptists are slow to, they're not sure when you ask them to raise their hand. What do you say? What are we committing to? This article said, "Complaining causes brain damage." Said, now here's an interesting take on the need for gratitude, aside from the hundreds of biblical injunctions, of course. The magazine, are you familiar with that magazine, INC? Ran an article titled, "Listening to Complainers is Bad for Your Brain." Apparently, neuroscientists have learned to measure brain activity when faced with various stimuli, including a long gripe section. And the news isn't good. The article summarizes the research. Being exposed to too much complaining can actually make you dumb. Boy, that's something to really evaluate and think about, right? Research shows that exposure to 30 minutes of or more of negativity, including viewing such material on TV, actually peels away neurons in the brain's hippocampus. I hope I pronounced that right for some of you nurses. That's the part of the brain you need for problem solving. Basically, it turns your brain to mush. So basically, too much complaining, either listening to it or dishing it out, turns your brain to mush. The article provides three practical steps to avoid the negative, brain-numbing experience of complaining. I didn't look up the three, but he did end with the verse of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Is your brain feeling mushy this morning? Any of you find yourself complaining sometimes? Complainers are not fun to be around, are they? Negative people. Because you're around complainers and negative people long enough, then you find yourself falling right into it. And I think it's good. Isn't this a good time of the year? Every day is a good time. Thursday night at the dinner, we talked about, the importance of a think therapy. The writer Tim Burns, he said, "Now, every day I try to think of 20 things this day that I can be thankful for." Can you think of 20 things you can be thankful for? He said, "I keep them very simple. I'm thankful that my car started. I'm thankful I have a car." Maybe you're thankful you have a garage. "I hope someday I can park my car in my garage." Anybody else have that problem? It's a nice storage area. And on and on, when you start on that roll, there is a lot to be thankful for, is there not? Do we not have a lot that we ought to be thankful and grateful for? And yet sometimes if we're not careful, we get around someone who's a constant complainer. And have you ever met those people? You ask them how they're doing today, and then you realize you should not have asked that, because, boy, they're going to tell you, and you forgot that they like to tell you how they're doing. Because some people just, you know, worrying becomes a hobby and complaining becomes a hobby. Had a guy in my church years ago, he used to, every time you'd ask him that, oh, man, Satan has been slamming me this week. I mean, every week Satan was slamming him. And you had to listen to that, and you were just waiting for him to take a breath so you could jump in and maybe get out of that conversation. Boy, we don't want to be that kind of person, do we? That's why David's reminding us that how important it is to place your future in the hands of God. Now, if you're a believer today, man, you have something greater than instant replay. Isn't it fun sometimes when you miss a play? Have you ever seen how many of your football fans? Anybody football fans? No ladies. I just see men. I'd say two ladies. Right, thank you, ladies. Aren't you thankful sometimes you saw that play? Wow! I hope they play that again, and boy, then you see the instant replay. And I'm always saying, Barb, watch this. years ago, one of my children, I had watched this play, and I knew what was going to happen. And I said, "Hey, come here and watch. I predict that on this play, he's going to do bump." Such and such and such. He didn't know I'd already seen the play. I'll bet you a dollar that. And then the instant replay came on, and he said, "Wow, you were exactly right." Dirty trick, right? Aren't you glad we have the book of Revelation? Now, I know it's hard to understand. Warren Wiersbe said, "Don't get hung up on the color of the horses and all the different horses and this and that, this symbol and that symbol. Just reflect on the fact that God knows what he's going to do for you in the end, and that God is in control." That's why in your central idea, place your future in the hands of God. Are you trusting God for your future? I mean, there's something pops up every day. Somebody's predicting the whole market's going to fall. It's easy to say, "Good night, man, if the market falls, I'm really in trouble." But our future's not in the market, is it? Our future's not in Washington, D.C. Aren't you glad our future's not in Washington, D.C. today? Our future's in God. And God has told us in the book of Revelation how it's going to end. And he told us in, you'll remember in John 14, he told us what it was going to be like. You're familiar, most of you, that passage, John 14, 1 through 6. You remember Jesus is teaching to the disciples. And listen, he came right off. At the end of chapter 13, he's come right off listening to a lot of negativity. Because he's trying to prepare them for the fact that he is going to go to the cross and he's going to die for their sins. And they're having trouble comprehending all of this. And at the end of chapter 13 in John's gospel, you have Judas is going to betray him. Peter is struggling. And that's why when he opens up chapter 14, he starts off by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." See, they were dealing with all the troubles. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. That's what he's saying. Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you believe also in me. This is what Jesus said. Then that verses 2 and 3. And you've heard this before. In my Father's house are many abodes, many places, many mansions, many different translations are. In my Father's house are many places. Now, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's reminding them and preparing them for the crucifixion and the ascension. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he makes this great promise that where I am, there you may be also. Now, that's in John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you will be also, because I am coming again to receive you. And that's why we can read back in the Old Testament, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, where's the Lord's house? How long is forever? Boy, we cannot even imagine. I heard an evangelist preach once, and he said, how long is forever? What's eternal life like? He said, if you could take all the blades of grass in the whole world and multiply them by the, he said, you could never reach eternity. And he went on trees and mentioned all kinds of stuff, and it just blows your mind when you think of it. Eternal life is everlasting life. And David reminds us that surely goodness and mercy is going to follow you. And you'll notice in your notes, we define goodness as getting those things that we do not deserve. Now, you realize that God, in his grace, gave us what we do not deserve because we are all sinners, right? That's why he said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he said, in my goodness, I'm going to give you what you do not deserve. And mercy is withholding those things we do deserve. Mercy is withholding those things we do deserve. Goodness is to provide. Mercy is to pardon. Because of God's mercy, he pardoned my sin. That's what we mean by the word atonement in the Bible. He paid a blood atonement. What's that mean? That means he paid the price for my sin. When he died on the cross, he paid for Mickey Creed's sins. And when I receive him as personal Savior, he said, I forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Does that mean I'm reached sinless perfection? No. I'm just a saved sinner. But he's going to reward me based upon my faithfulness. And that's why you go back up and you remind yourself that he restoreth my soul. That's what David meant by that. He restores my soul. Many commentators think that David wrote Psalm 23 in his older years when he's looking back and all that took place. You read Psalm 51 sometime about David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba. And so we see there that goodness provides for us. Mercy pardons us of our sin. Goodness provides for our salvation. And then he says in that last phrase, you're going to be safely home forever. Now, this is not some pie-in-the-sky, sweet by-and-by that you're looking forward to someday. According to Ephesians chapter 1, your inheritance of heaven is right now. That's your inheritance. Contrary to our definition of inheritance, a Christian inheritance, it's already yours. It's not something you're waiting for. It's not something you're going to get someday. He said heaven is your home now. We've been studying 1 Peter in Sunday school, and in verse 1, he said, you're just a pilgrim passing through. But you're going to dwell one day in the house of the Lord forever, as he promised you in John 14. Now, remember in John 14, he ended in that verse 6, that particular section. Jesus, talking to the disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man who comes to the Father must come through me. If you want to see the Father, you must come through me. You think about all that he teaches us in relationship to this important psalm. Our Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life for his sheep. He tells us that in John, you remember in John 10, let me just read verse 11 to you. He said in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He's reminding us, I've laid down my life for you as my sheep. And you'll dwell in my house forever. What a great reminder for us, a great understanding for us. You know, I know some of you, some people have a reputation in our church. We like church fellowships, amen? And some people have a reputation for baking certain stuff. And somebody bakes an apple pie occasionally. We all look forward to an apple pie. I've been so carnal on occasion that I have sneaked back and cut a piece of apple pie and hid it in the kitchen until after. I'm admitting my carnality. Okay, forgive me. Now, think about the ingredients. I know Perry likes to bake cakes, and he baked a coconut cake. And by the way, they were still eating on that Thursday at Seniors, Perry. And not only were they eating it on it for dessert, they were packing up pieces to take home for later, just in case. But think about when you're baking a cake, you have different ingredients. Tell me some of the, help me out. What are some of the ingredients in a cake? In that coconut cake, what would be the ingredients? Coconut. Okay, I think I could have gotten that one. Flour, sugar, what? Pudding. What kind of oil? Olive oil. Have you ever tasted olive oil? Have you ever had a teaspoon of olive oil? Have you ever, do you eat flour by itself at any time? No. I'm going to ignore that one. Think about those individual ingredients. But if we put those all together, right? Pretty tasty when it's all together. And that's what God is teaching us in this psalm. We all go through various experiences in life. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop, sometimes we have to be in the valley, but there are different challenges in life. But in the end, we're going to dwell in the house of God, which is heaven forever. Now that's only going to happen if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And boy, the Scripture teaches us that. Look at your conclusion with me, and let's just wrap this up. Psalm 23 begins and ends with God. The Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house forever. The psalm means nothing without him. Christianity begins and ends with Jesus Christ. You become a Christian by knowing him personally, and the prospect of the Christian is to dwell with him for all eternity. And see, the important question is, do you know him as your personal Savior? Is he your shepherd? Could you say with David right now, in your heart, quietly, could you say, the Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep. It is only when you have come to place your confidence in him personally that you can sing with David of old, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is then that you can affirm with the conviction based on God's promise, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes we go through tough challenges in life. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's even spiritual. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one writer said, keep your eyes on the shepherd and you'll make it through the valley. And regardless of what we're feeling today, personally, God knows what you're going through personally. But he's trying to remind you that you are going to be in his house forever. Eternal life is your destination. Isn't that reassuring? This whole life is going to be over soon. And we're going to be in heaven with him. New body. Oh, I'm looking forward to that new body. Amen. No more sadness, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more darkness. John chose to tell us what it's not going to be rather than tell us what it's going to be. And we all have loved ones in heaven. And I guarantee if you could talk to them right now, as much pain as you're feeling, I lost my mother a number of years ago, several years ago. I still miss talking to her. We talked often on the phone. I would still like to chat with her. But she's waiting for me. And if I could talk to her this morning, she'd say, as much as I miss you, there's no way I'd want to come back down there. Right? Not only is heaven what the Bible said, it is more. You just can't imagine. But I am looking forward to seeing you one day. Now that's only going to happen if he is your shepherd. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior today? If you do, heaven's already your home. If you don't, I encourage you to open up your heart to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings we enjoy because of you. We thank you for so many reminders in the Scripture of what we have to look forward to one day because of this promise that you've given us of eternal life. This blessed hope, rejoicing in the hope that you have given us, that we can dwell in that house forever. And I pray that everyone here today might be able to say in their heart, Pastor, I know Jesus as my Savior. I'm looking forward to heaven. And I hope later that we'll all read through this psalm again and just be reminded of the different areas of our life that we need to pay attention to in order to be what you want us to be in this pilgrim journey on this earth now.